quickly review where we've been. So we've been talking about the big story, right? So now we're going to talk about the big chunks of the big story. So even bigger chunks. And so let's begin in prayer. And of course, tomorrow afternoon, how do you pronounce Carol's last name? Lichty. Oh, that's going to be hard for an American. Lichty. So tomorrow is Gerard Lichty's memorial service. That begins at 14. We open the doors at 14 hours, and this memorial service begins at 14:30. So we want to pray for that and minister to her and her children as well. So we want to take care of that. Hi, Leah. So we'll make Leah run by bowing our heads and praying. So let's pray. Don't run, Leah. We can wait just a moment, I'm sure. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to worship you, to submit to your word, to sing praises to you and about you, and to demonstrate our faith and commitment and trust in you by casting both our anxieties and bringing our prayers and supplications to you. Thank you for allowing us to do that. God, help us to have a good day of worship because you deserve it. We pray for the Lichty family, God. We just pray that we do justice to what you've accomplished in Gerard's life as we plan for and as we put together the memorial service tomorrow. And help us to really look for ways in which we can serve that family in the weeks and even in the months ahead, God, while they're with us. And we thank you for that opportunity. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lichty. Lichty. But we say k. Lichty. Lichty. Ay, ay, ay.
But they'll understand.
They will.
Nobody pronounced my name right either.
Nobody pronounces my name correctly. They do Timothy well. Genesis chapter 1. Let's begin there. We're going to just review. We're going to review at 100 miles an hour. Or I'm sorry. We're going to reveal at 147 kilometers an hour. And so Genesis chapter 1. You remember that we began the big story with whom? Elohim, yeah, with God, with Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. And the Bible begins with this assumption that God exists. Which I, by the way, I need to take an excursion here, since I'm still kind of on holiday in my own mind and I'm taking excursions. I find it interesting that in the ancient Near East culture, no one had a problem believing there was a God. The ancient Near East cultures believed that. But here we have God introducing himself to his people. And we just saw how they were in, remember, where are they, by the way, when Moses is teaching this? Where are God's people? In the desert at Sinai, right. We live in a culture that's much the same in that regard. We live in a culture where you ask most people, is there a God? And they would say yes. And so in that same kind of culture, God is introducing himself. And that's why I want to hammer the point again. I never begin with Jesus or sin when I evangelize here. I begin with who God is because most people don't know who God is. Does that make sense?
Yes,
so why Elohim? What does Elohim mean? What's the word mean? The opposite of me. I'm weak, but he is. Yes, the strong one. And how did he demonstrate his strength and his power in Genesis chapter 1? Huh?
He created
everything from nothing in six literal days. And it's as if God were saying, I'm the strong one, and the rest of the Bible is all about me, how you can know me, and how you can live for me, and I can keep every promise that I've made because of this. If I can create the universe, I can do that. Right? So we remember that there were 24, in Genesis chapter 1, 24 times God acted on his own. We remember that in the beginning was God, and he created the heavens and the earth. But God said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. Right? And that God named things, and that God said what was good, and that God did all of those things. And it taught us some things about God. That God really doesn't need our help. He really doesn't need our help. But he chooses to use us in his plan of making him known to the universe. He really, or to the nations, he doesn't need our help. And then when we got to Genesis chapter 2, we saw that God created man. We saw that he created man in his image. But then we saw that God created man in a very unique way, differently than anything and everything else. What was that unique way that God created man? He was very much involved. How did he demonstrate his involvement? He formed him in verse 7. Look at verse 7. What else? Chapter 2 and verse 7. You have a Bible in your hand and you're using it. And so he something completely different. He breathed into us the breath of life. So he created us uniquely by creating us in his image, by forming us, gives us the picture that he's directly involved, and he's breathing into us the breath of life. That's our spirit and our soul that we have. That's the real us isn't this body. I'm a lot better than I look. Yeah, I'm a lot better looking than I look. So, well, all of you are beautiful, so I won't say anything about that. So God created man in a unique way. And then God put man where? Where did God put man in chapter 2? In the garden. And how would you describe the garden? I mean, here's what I mean by that. At the end of chapter 1, God looked at everything and said, it's very good. But then he created this special place. Separate from his very good creation. And why did he do that? Why did he do that? He made it just for Adam. And what was Adam's job in the garden? To care for the garden, right? That was his job. God gave him the big job of having dominion over all of creation, and then the big job of taking care of the garden. And it's through the work in the garden, that very unique, special place, that Adam related with God. So God was in the beginning, holy. We learn he's holy. We learn that he's before everything. We learn he's self-existing. We learn he's eternal. We learn all of those things. We learn that he's worthy to be worshipped. So why did he create mankind? To worship him. That's it. You know, where are we? God's creation. Why are we here? To worship God. That's it. People struggle with what is the meaning of life. And it's really simple, but not easy. The meaning of life is to worship God. That's it. Simple answer. Complex approach. Okay, but what happened? I mean, why is it so hard to worship and walk with God? What happened? Yeah, I mean, what happened? Yeah, so in Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam one commandment. Pretty simple commandment. What was the commandment? Of what? Of one tree. Right? You don't eat from one tree. Adam, you can eat from all of these trees. And they were all good to the eyes, and they were pleasant to the eyes, and it was good food. The fruit was good, whatever it was. Right? It was all good. But God said, oh, only from this one you cannot. And Adam never even needed to go near that tree. He really didn't even need to do that. And what would happen if the commandment was broken? What did God say?
Surely.
He said, you will surely die. And so we learned who God is a little bit. We learned why God made us. And we learned where death came from. So when Adam and the woman, when Adam and the woman ate of the tree, did they die? Okay, you're saying yes, and Leah's saying no. Leah, why are you saying no? Right. So in essence, they did die spiritually. They did die physically. And if they would have died spiritually, if they would have died physically as they were spiritually dead, what kind of death would they have experienced? If they would have died physically while they were spiritually dead, what kind of death would they have experienced? Eternal death. Right. So now we know where death came from. So we also know where sin came from. So in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and the woman, right? we don't know her name yet. And that's very important. Adam and the woman sinned, right? The woman was deceived. Adam disobeyed. He knew what he was doing. He disobeyed. She was deceived. And where was Adam during... I love this discussion. Where was Adam during all of this? He was with her. That's what the text says. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate also. So then what happened? I mean, God brought this big curse, right? And what was the curse on the woman? What entered the world for the first time? Pain. In pain you shall bear children, right? And then the curse on the man, what entered the world? Well, yeah, but God also said by the pain, right? Sweat of your brow, the pain of your effort. It was by pain you would now. So remember the illustration I used was, why do the weeds grow faster than the potatoes? Well, this is why. The curse. And by the way, the redemption of Jesus Christ is going to fix all of this, not just our sin. He's going to fix the effect of sin on the entire creation. So he's going to fix all of that. And in the middle of God pronouncing this curse, he also pronounced a promise. What was the promise? The Redeemer. Yeah. So let's read that in verse 15. So he's speaking to serpent Satan in verse 15. He says, I will put, chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, single, singular. Right? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the Satan conqueror is going to come, and he's going to put an end to Satan, and therefore he's going to put an end to death, and therefore he's going to put an end to the curse that was brought upon mankind as a result of sin. He's going to do that, all of that. We don't know who that person is at this point in the story, but we know what he's going to do. Are you with me? And so, we're still in chapter 3, how did Adam demonstrate his faith? How did Adam demonstrate his faith? Why are you are just laughing and laughing? I appreciate it. I'm glad. How did he demonstrate his faith?
By the name that he gave to the woman.
Yeah. What name did he give her? Why?
The mother of the believer.
the mother of all the living. God had just told him, you're going to die. And then while God told him you're going to die, God renamed his wife the mother of all the living. And so why did he do that? We know it was an act of faith, but why did he do that? What promise was he thinking about? Yeah, someone's coming to end death, a living one. And we know, so every time he would say, Eve, Eve, you know, and maybe, hopefully they never got into, I'm sure they got into a fight. They got into a fight as something that right off, right? Right after they said, who did this? Ah, the woman you gave me. But hopefully he never said, it's your fault that death came into the world, you crazy woman. Yeah. But every time he called Eve, they were both reminded. So then she had two children. She had three children, but the first two, the name of the first one was what?
Cain.
Ah, but I've got a man. He's a baby. I've got a man by the help of the Lord. Surely she thought he was the one. And the second baby was whom? Abel. So what happened? What happened to Abel? His brother killed him, right? They came to worship God. God didn't accept one act of worship. He accepted the other act of worship. Cain could have repented. He didn't. He killed his brother. So then who was born?
Seth.
The replacement or the appointed one. Seth. And then the genealogy from Seth goes all the from Adam to Seth, and it goes all the way to who at the end of chapter 5? Noah. And Lamech named him Noah because his name means relief. Relief. And by the way, remember in that genealogy, and he died, 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 and died, 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 died. But in chapter 6, we have this. What event happens with Noah in chapter 6? Just what he. He found favor, but what big event? The flood. Yeah. And when we were in Victoria Falls, I kept thinking about the flood. That crevice had to have been created when the waters receded on the earth. And when the waters were receding off the continent of Africa, it was just dumping into the Indian Ocean and creating that crevice. Do you understand that? So when someone stands there and says, oh, this created over a million years. No, it took probably about 100 days. And it would have been massive. And it would have been awesome. And it would have been an incredible river raft ride. You wouldn't have survived, I'm sure. But they were dead. Or if there were any alive, they were very hungry. You're right. They were looking for something thrashing about helplessly. Yeah, that's true. So, right, what did Noah see when he came out of the ark? Dead. He saw death and destruction, didn't he? Sometimes for the children, we paint this picture of a clean earth, a nice blue sky, a sparkling sun. You ever seen a picture like that? And Noah's going, No, it was death and destruction. Dead bodies of everything. But what was the first thing Noah did? He built an altar and he worshiped God. And God made a promise. He's never going to destroy all of human life like that again. He's never going to do that. And then he told Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He told Noah, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He gave him the same commandment he gave Adam and the woman. By the way, I think, and I'll fight you over this, I think the first missionary call is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And underneath that is, certainly that's procreation, but underneath that is the whole earth should be filled with the glory of the Lord. Through people He created in His image, to reflect His image. Are you with me? And I think the first missionary was God. When He went after Adam and He said, "Where are you?" Am I making sense? Yeah, I'll fight you over it if I'm not. And so that, it was all, I'll fight none of you over that because you're all big, you're all tougher than I am. So then we go from Noah. And so God made a promise to Adam. He made this promise to Noah. And then He makes a promise to Abraham. From where? So in chapter 11, we have another genealogy. And it ends with Abraham. From where did God call Abraham? From the land of Ur. And so here's Abraham leaving the land of Ur, right? And he's following the Euphrates River all the way up to Haran. And in Haran, he waited for his dad to die. After his dad died, he crossed the Euphrates River. And once he crossed the Euphrates River, we said, there's no going back for Abraham. He's finished. He can't go back. You remember that? And so, so Abraham moved into the land of Canaan. How many Christians were in the land of Canaan? Who? Abraham and Lot and Sarai. There were three, right? There were three. And so and by the way, Canaan was just this, literally this terrible, awful place where, you know, some people today look at the fact that God moved seven nations out and moved the people of Israel in, but they miss the fact that the land of Canaan and the Canaanites, they were the first known people that sacrificed their children, literally. I mean, they were grotesquely sinful, and so, but you can come. From there, so Abraham reaches the promised land. And God makes three promises to Abraham. What three promises does He make? What three promises? Huh? It's in Genesis 12. You can cheat and look in verse 3 and 7. It's okay. By the way, anyway. Genesis 12, verse 3 and 7. And a great nation, right? Through Abraham, well, Abram at this point, there's going to be a great nation. And then, what's the second promise? All the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And the third promise. It's in verse 7. Of chapter 12.
Oh, yeah. To your offspring I will give this land.
Right. And so, a great nation, to your offspring I'll give you this, I'll give this land, not to you, to the offspring, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And God from here on out is going to work very hard at fulfilling all of those promises. The great nation we're going to start working on that next week is going to become the nation of Israel. The land, of course, is the promised land. And now we know that the Satan conqueror is coming through the line of Adam, through Seth, and through Noah, and now through Abraham. So if we were looking for, if we were at Mount Sinai and we were listening by faith to how is this Satan conqueror coming, we would know we need to look for him through the line of Abraham. And by the end of the book of Genesis, we find out that he's coming through the line of Judah. We're going to find that out. He's coming through the line of Judah. Okay, so Abraham has made these three promises. What does Abraham need in order for God to keep the promises? What does he need? He needs a son. He needs a son. And he's getting old. And what else is the problem in Abram's life? What else is wrong? Well, not wrong, but what else is a challenge? What's going on with Sarah?
She's
barren and she's getting old. I mean, everything is against them, right? So let's go to chapter 15. And I preached a sermon series once. I won't ask Norm if he remembers it because I don't want to embarrass either of us. But I preached a sermon series on the life of Abraham. Do you remember? Just go, yeah, that was awesome, man. I mean, I thought it was Alistair Begg preaching that. That awful thing to do to my brother. But Abraham is called the forefather of faith. And sometimes you hear people say that Abraham is the father of three religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. He is not the father of Islam. He never promoted Islam. He never propagated Islam. He has nothing to do with Islam. And if you want to argue that Ishmael through Abraham, fine, but it didn't begin with Ishmael either. It began over 600 years after Jesus Christ. So Abraham is not the father of Islam. He never was, never will be. He did not come for that. Okay, but in Genesis chapter 15, we learned something in verses 1 through 6. Abram was not, he was frustrated that he didn't yet have a child. And so God showed up, right? He showed up in a vision. He said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." I mean, God just showed up. And then Abraham complains, "I don't have a son." And God lets him complain. And then God takes him outside and he says, "Look at the stars." And Abram believed God. And God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, why did we say that God had Abram look up at the stars? I mean, God said, what promise did God make when he had Abram look up at the stars? Go ahead, Leah.
He said,
yeah, if you can count all of them, and later on he's going to say the sand on the seashore, if you can count all of that, that's the number of your offspring. By the way, Galatians, we won't go there, but Galatians teaches us, beginning in verse 27, that if you are a follower, a believer, a born-again believer in by faith through Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. We are Abraham's offspring, part of his spiritual children. So, but why did God give Abraham that, you know, okay, look, he didn't give him a dream. He didn't give him any of that. He said, look up at the sky. Why? Why did he do that? But why? Why did he give him that reference point? Yeah. Yeah. And God does that. The reference point is the Bible, but God does that. Eve, reference point. Wow, look at the stars. Yeah. God's going to keep his promise. Now, we didn't cover it in chapter 16, but in chapter 16, by the way, chapter 16 and God's dealing with Hagar is such a tender example of God's compassion on Hagar and Ishmael. I challenge you to read that this afternoon. God's compassion and tenderness on Hagar and Ishmael. But remember, Sarah said, "Abram, I've got an idea. Why don't I give you my handmaid Hagar? And whatever son you have will be my son and therefore will be your son." That was part of the culture of the day. And so Abram must have said, "Great idea." So she had a son. And what we would learn if we would have covered that story is we don't need to help God keep his promises. We don't need to ask God to take shortcuts. We need to be patient on God's timing. Has God ever gone slower in resolving a problem than you would like to God to go? Are you with me? Have you ever been, let me ask it this way. Have you ever been in a predicament where you wanted God to move faster? Almost every predicament. Almost every time. I wish, God, you need to move faster. Yeah. Have you ever prayed about something, a problem, and told God how to solve it? God does not need our advice. He doesn't need our advice. And that's what, so far, one of the things we've learned about God. But then we get to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, I don't mean to be too descriptive here. In chapter 17, God changes Abram's name. What does he change his name to? Abraham, because he'll be the father of many people. And he changes Sarai's name to Sarah, because she will be the mother of many people. But yet they can't have children at this point. And God changes their name and even goes so far to say, hey, when I come back next year, you're going to have a baby. And he's going to be a son. And God gave Abraham now a covenant in chapter 17. What was the covenant? What was the covenant? It's only for males. Don't make Leah say it. Can someone of the males say it, please? Circumcision, yes. She was saying it with embarrassment on her face. So it's circumcision. So now, and again, I don't need to be too descriptive, but Abraham has another tangible sign of God's promise. Every boy that experienced circumcision is, and the Jews were supposed to circumcise by faith, looking forward to the Messiah who was coming through Abraham. That's what that whole circumcision is about. It's not just about separating God's people. It is about that, but it is about every time they would circumcise their baby boy. On the eighth day, they were looking forward to the promise. That's what they were supposed to do. Look forward to the promise of the Satan conqueror coming through Abraham. Coming through the great nation Israel. Then finally through Judah. Okay, then God finally gave Abraham his son in chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, and I taught about this in Chingola last week, and this is, I'm sure this is where we left off. And in chapter 22, God tested Abraham, and what test did he give Abraham? Kill your son. Now that doesn't seem to make any sense. Because Abraham needs what for God to keep all the promises? A son. And it took that took a long time for the one to come. And so Abraham, right? Remember that he yelled at God and threw a fit and said, I'm not going to do that. Does anyone remember that? Yeah, I don't remember it either, because he didn't. He completely obeyed. And it's my theory, he never told Sarah. She's not mentioned in this text, and she would have killed him. So it's my... It's my theory that he never told her. Now, he may have, but I doubt it. Because she's not mentioned at all in this text. And I'm sure she would have killed him. So Abraham, he left to go to the place God told him. And remember, he said something to his servants. A key part of that passage. What did he say to his servants when he arrived at the place? Yeah, we're going over there to worship, and we're coming back. I and the boy are going over there to worship, and then we are coming back. And we said that Abraham, in great faith, looked at the Bible. He didn't have it in his hand, but he looked at the Bible. He looked at the promises God made. And he said, if God's going to keep his promises, and God always keeps his promises, therefore God must raise this boy from the dead after I kill him. Do you remember that? And then Abraham and Isaac, as they're walking along, Isaac says, what? What does Isaac say to his dad? Hey, the fire is here. The wood is here. What are we missing? The lamb. We're missing the lamb. Something's happening. Isaac is beginning to recognize something's different about this offering. And so Abraham says what to Isaac? The Lord will provide the lamb for the offering. He says the Lord will provide the lamb for the offering. It's powerful, isn't it? So that's where we left off. But I want us to have a taste for next week. Let's find Genesis chapter 49. We're going to, it's not fair to Joseph, but we're going to skip Joseph. And we're going to move to Moses next week. But in Exodus 49, Jacob, who's the father of the 12 sons, who became the nation of Israel, is blessing his sons before he dies. And not all of these blessings are good. In the Old Testament, when a father blessed his children, it's not true today, but in the Old Testament, when the father blessed his children, it was a prophetic promise about his kids. Especially if it was one of the patriarchs. That's not true today. I can't lay my hand on my child and say, and bless him and say, you're one day going to be the president of the United States. I have no authority to do that. And I hope that curse never happens to him. I hope he's never the president of the United States. So chapter 49, verse 9. Let's go there. And let's start in verse 8 for context. 49, verse 8, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Now, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So look at verse 10. What promises is God making to Judah? What's going to happen through Judah? How do you know a ruler? What phrase does God use to tell you that? The scepter. Yeah. So now we know, if we're at Mount Sinai, we know, learning about all of this, we know the Satan conqueror is coming through Adam, through Seth, through Abraham, through the nation that God will create from or form from Abraham, which is the nation of Israel. Now we know through Judah. And now we know he's coming as a king. That's why Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom in the book of Matthew. He's the king. So we know all of that. And next week we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to begin to look at the promises God made to Moses. You'll hear it called the Mosaic Covenant. So the story of redemption is unfolding bit by bit, story by story, truth by truth. Are we together? We're together? Okay. So, any questions or comments? Any questions or comments so far? Okay, it's 9:42. We'll stop here and allow the music team to come in and get ready for the community worship or public worship. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our great God and Father, we're grateful, we're thankful that you give us the opportunity to hear the story of redemption from beginning to end. And God, you call us into your family and into your kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. And then, God, you invite us to participate in his life and to participate in your mission of making him known to all the families of the earth. To do that, God, we not only need to know you well, we not only need to have a willingness to submit to you for your glory, but we need to know the story. We need to be able to tell the story well so people can hear and respond in belief. Help us to do that, God, because we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.